Once again, I greet you in the name of our risen Savior. Thank God that we can come back once again into His house to worship Him. And so, after our two weeks of spiritual feeding by Pastor Jackson, and now we are back to the study of the book of Proverbs and the last two subjects we have considered in the past. Or rather, about 3 weeks ago, were a father's word to his son. And then after that, we look at the subject of the heart of wisdom. Again, here we want to remind ourselves that in the handling of this book, in our study and meditation of this book, we are not to look at this book as if it is just another set of teaching for living an upright and moral life. It is more than that. It is more than a maxim or wisdom in couplets, scattered here and there to teach us to do this and not to do that, to avoid this and to do that. It is more than that. For those of us who want to escape, so to speak, the many pitfalls in life, this is not the book for you. It is a book only for the believers, for the Christians to practice. Though, yes, it can be a book to direct non-believers, to direct sinners to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this book is more than that. Here, wisdom is personified as God calling out to the sinners. Notice again that chapter 3 begins with the Father's teaching to the Son. It is the Father right now calling out to the Son. So the setting here again, we must not forget, is a family setting. This wisdom are for the covenant family or the covenant people of God. It is not just a set of rules of do's and don'ts for anyone to practice. It is not. It is heavenly wisdom for the believers. If you and I want to know the godly lifestyle of a believer and the contrast of it, this is where you look for it. If you want to make a comparison between believers and non-believers, depicted in this book as the righteous and the wicked, the wise and the fools, the stubborn and the perverse, this is the book for you and me. Upon my further meditation of this book, I found that it can be generally divided into three stages, depicting the life of a person from youth, showing to us all the formidable dangers and sin which the young or the spiritually young is most exposed to, from chapter 1 to chapter 9. And then beginning from chapter 10, the attention is directed more to the grown-ups. In this second section, chapter 10 onward, it touches on business, on activity, on brevity, on continuity. It appeals to sound judgment and also enforces a moral principle in a few words so that it may be easily learn and draw our attention, and so that it will strike and fix the attention of our mind instantaneously on all these teachings. The third section comprises from the last seven chapters of the book of Proverbs. The first five, written by Solomon and edited some centuries later by the royal scribes in the reign of Hezekiah. And as for the final two chapters, chapter 30, by Agu, the son of Jekah, and of course the last chapter, particularly from verses 10 to 31, is what Matthew Henry describes as a looking glass for ladies. A looking glass for ladies. This last section does not necessary or address to any particular age group per se. It gives a direct instruction on relational matters. It gives us advice on godly living and covers various other virtues believers ought to develop. I want to bring up all this point to you to help all of us to see, and hopefully we can see, the richness and the suitability of this book, the book of Proverbs, for the various stages of our lives as God's people. And the ultimate goal of this book is to point sinners to Christ and to lead believers to a more consecrated life of practical godliness. That is what this book basically is all about. So this afternoon, we want to consider briefly how a believer ought to conduct himself in this life with regard to our plans, with regard to our thought pattern, if you like, or our attitude towards who we trust. How do we trust? And when do we put our trust? So, in these two verses, we see again a child of God putting his trust or his faith in God for three aspects. Firstly, he trusts God for his providence. Secondly, he trusts God in his promises. And thirdly, he trusts God for his grace. But these three aspects are not what I would like to consider with all of us this afternoon. But rather, let the flow of the verses gives us the three points that we want to cover. Firstly, to whom do we trust? How do we trust whom we trust? When do we trust whom we trust? Firstly, to whom do we trust? Look at the verse again. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. Let us look at the firstly, the five-letter word, trust. Here we are not given a mere advice to trust, like as if we are telling someone or encourage somebody, you know, to trust the Lord, don't worry, put your trust in God. It is more than that. The word trust is a command. It is an imperative mode again. It's a command. It means to feel safe, to be careless or caring less. It is not to be burdening yourself, so to speak, to, in that sense, let go and don't rely on or lean upon. So this is an injunction to ask the believers to do what? To trust in the Lord. That's the first part of verse 5. To trust in the Lord. I submit to all of us here that this is a childlike, unwavering trust. It is very different, and I'm sure you have seen it before in a child. When you tell the child, I think it's Alvin's son, that you tell him that you can pluck the star from the moon for him, and he believes it. He believes it. See, that is what we are talking about here. It's a childlike unwavering. No such thing as, are you sure? I don't think so. No. Why should we trust the Lord? Simply because the Lord is not man. He is God. He is the sovereign God who sitteth upon his throne. The one who spoke creation into being ex nihilo, without anything, out of nothing. This is our God. He spoke creation into existence, out of nothing. The Lord Jehovah, whose eyes, what we are told in 2 Chronicles 6:19, whose eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. That is the God. This is the God we are commanded to trust, not man, not any other gods, but a God who rules supreme over all. We are further encouraged to trust in the Lord when the psalmist tells us in Psalm 139 verses 2-6, the psalmist says, Thou knowest my sitting down and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Do you have this God to be your Savior, whom you can trust? This is the God we are talking about. And this is what we are who we are commanded to trust. To trust in this God who knows all things. Even before you want to utter your request to Him, He knows what you are going to tell Him. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And God is true. Therefore, if God is God, then can we not, and should we not, put our trust in Him, brethren? Can we not have full confidence in this God? Who can you trust in this world? Who can you really put your full confidence in? Can you really put full confidence in your parents, in your brothers and sisters, in church members, in your qualification, in your training, in your experience? Can you really put full confidence in that to guide you in the path of life, to help you to make wise decisions? But we can call upon this God and put our trust in Him because He is such a God to us, His people. Having looked at whom, to whom we trust, now we secondly want to look at how do we trust whom we trust. How do we trust? Our trust in the Lord must not only be childlike and unwavering, it must be entire, meaning total, complete trust. It must also be exclusive. We cannot be half-hearted in our trust. We cannot be leaning on the arm of flesh and at the same time trying to exercise our heart to trust in the Lord. The arm of flesh and the exercise of the heart to trust in God go contrary-wise one to another. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. To trust in the Lord entirely, exclusively, requires each one of us to empty ourselves, to strip ourselves of everything or anything that we can lay hold of. The moment you and I can have something or someone to fall back on, something to lean on, then our trust in the Lord will not be total and exclusive. And we will not be able to enjoy and to reap and taste of the blessing that come with trusting in the Lord. Again here, like I said this morning, God is not going to share this with anyone else, anything else. It is full commitment. We want that, we need to empty it. Empty what is inside. Empty of self, empty of self-reliance, self-confidence, self-wisdom. All that must go before we can be filled with the trust of the Lord. So the injunction to the Son in verse 5 is, trust in the Lord what? With all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. What this means is that there must be no room, no room for doubt, no room for self-confidence, no room for self-reliance, and no room for self-reliance on friends, on family members, on our own strength, on wealth. Nothing at all. James says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 1, 6 to 8. So how do we trust the Lord? With all thy heart. With all thy heart. Why? Why did this injunction to us to trust with our heart and not the head? Because the heart, our heart, is the seat of appetite. It is the seat of emotion, of passion. It is also a seat of courage. It is, if you like, or if you will, the nerve center of our whole human being and soul. That is our heart. And so it is only appropriate that we are commanded to trust in the Lord with our heart and not with our mind. That is to trust. To trust the Lord with all thy heart is to trust Him with full inclination, with absolute resolution, with the determination of the will, and with conscience. The words here, lean not, means do not lean on, do not support oneself with anything. Therefore, to trust in the Lord is to lean on Him only. Support yourself by leaning on the Lord only, and nobody else. It is committing ourselves totally, completely to the Lord without any reservation and hesitation. That is what it means to trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And the last part of verse 5. And lean not unto thy own understanding. Why did the preacher put this, those words here? Thy own understanding? You see, because God knows us. God knows our hearts. God knows our fallen nature. We fallen creatures very naturally and very easily and quickly fall back to our own knowledge. We fall back on what we have learned and acquired in the past, and using those past experiences to guide ourselves, which in itself is not sin. And in fact, the Lord does put us through various experiences or various stages of life to teach us how we should go, to teach us the way we should go, besides guiding us through His Word or with His Word. So we are instructed here to discard or to put away lessons, mistakes, and experiences we have learned and acquired in the past. We are not to put or cast away as per se, but rather the humbling of our hearts to God to confess that even all that we have acquired, all the training that we have, all the experiences in life, all the mistakes that we have made, all that we can depend on to help us in our life's problems and issues, we are to humbly acknowledge that all this will do us no good, but to humbly confess that only God and God alone can help us. That is the sense of the teaching here. It is not teaching us to neglect our understanding or our training or to throw away all our life experiences, but rather not to depend on it. Not to be supported by it. We are indeed our plain duty not to neglect our understanding, not to neglect our training, but our experiences. We are in fact to cultivate it and to cultivate it in diligently in all its faculties. We must do that. But yet, even with all this, the training, the experiences, the mistakes that we've made and all the lessons learned in the past, yet never allow all this in any way to stifle you and me as God's people in the exercising of our faith. It should not hinder the principle of living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the teaching here. The third aspect, the final aspect here we want to consider is this. When do we trust whom we trust? The answer is in verse 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways. In these two, or rather, do you trust the Lord only in big matters, matters that of great seriousness, and not committing even the ordinary matters of the day to the Lord to seek His counsel? Do we do that? Do we trust in the Lord only for or when we are in need? And all the mundanes and all the routines of the day, we just take it upon ourselves, we can handle it, and we can go about doing it, and we can do it well? In these two verses here, verses 5 to 6, it shows us the heart of God towards His people. It reminds us here, remember here that it is an injunction given by the Father to His Son. So it shows us that God is interested in our affairs. Just like earthly fathers and mothers are interested or are concerned of the affairs of His children, and so much more our Heavenly Father towards us, His children. You see the heart of God here? Our Lord Jesus Christ, our God, loves to be consulted. He's not tiresome to hear all our requests, to come before Him, to pour out our hearts and our soul to Him. He's not tiresome. He invites us to come, isn't it? Come boldly before the throne of grace. And the Lord's Prayer also, teaching us what? The importance of closet prayer, private prayer, and that is the key to heaven. And God is interested. He is ever so willing and so gentle to listen to us. Therefore, we are to take all our difficulties to be resolved by Him. Bring it before His throne of grace. Charles Bridges, in his commentaries of this verse, says this: we are to what? Be in the habit of going to Him in the first place. Before self-will, before self-pleasing, before self-wisdom, before human friends, before convenience, and before expediency. Before any of these have been consulted, go to God at once. Unquote. Go to God at once. Not turn to your friends, not turn to your husband, not turn to your wives first, not turn to anyone else or anything else. Let God be the first to hear all your hearts, your plans. Look again at verse 6. In all thy ways, which means small as well as great, routine as well as mundane, in all thy concerns, personal or relative, temporal or eternal, let the Lord, let our Lord God be our supreme counselor and the first to know all our heart's secret, to know all of our heart's concern, joy, sorrow, pain, cares. He should be the first one to hear all this, not even our spouses. And that is the relationship that we have to develop with our Lord and our Savior. Look at one example in the Old Testament for our encouragement in closing. Wheresoever Abraham pitched his tent for himself, do you know what you will find? There will always be an altar for his God. That is what Abraham always does. As he moves around, as he settles in a place, after building up his tents, the next thing, he set up the altar for his God. Genesis 12:7, Genesis 13:18. When it comes for Abraham, when it comes to the solemn matter of the marriage of his son, what did he ask? Did he seek to have a beautiful daughter-in-law, smart, brilliant businesswoman? What did he seek for his son, Isaac, to be his wife? Not riches, not honor, not beauty, but only concern with the name and honor of his God. See that? How different it is from us, isn't it? We want the best for ourselves. We want the best for our children. Must be like that, must be like that. Must meet all my five criteria. All the five C's perhaps. No five C's, not qualified. To be my son-in-law, or to be my daughter-in-law, or to be whatever, to be my husband, or to be my wife. Is this what we seek for when we place our petitions before God? That we seek first to honor his name, concern for the name of God. Look at Abraham. Isn't it not true? He acknowledges God. That is the meaning here. The key, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, the key to our spiritual life of joy and peace, of vitality, of spiritual growth in the Lord, is a daily pondering with sober, practical, reverential faith. It is the seeking of the Spirit of what? Be still and know that I am God. That should be our seeking. Seeking that Spirit to be upon us. Be still and know that I am God. Furthermore, it is a surrendering of our will to be kept in a quiet, subdued, cheerful readiness to do what? To move, to stay, to retreat, or to turn to the right or to the left at the Lord's command. Is this what we desire? Do we just want the wisdom of God so that we can become smarter? So that we can out-argue our opponent or those who come and argue with us about the things of God, about things of life? Is this the wisdom that you seek for? So that you can excel above the rest. To show that you are so experienced, so wise. This is not the wisdom we are talking about here. This is talking about godly wisdom. Is this our disposition as we live our life as believers? Are we ready to surrender? To have our will to be kept in a quiet, subdued, cheerful readiness to respond to the command of God? Or are we controlling our own will, not willing to surrender? And we think we know better than God. Always remember that his ways is the best, and a submissive spirit will secure for us God's divine guidance, which we needed in our daily life. If you and I desire more of godly wisdom and divine wisdom, there must be a submission. There must be a surrendering. There must be this striving to be humble, to acknowledge that God knows better, not you, not me. And not rely on our own experiences, our training, our wealth, our power, and who we know and rub shoulder with. I can pull some string, you know, some professor, some rich man, some MPs. Nothing of that. So reliance on Christ. I just want to close with a testimony which I myself experienced, and I'm sharing this to you not to boast of myself that I'm trusting in the Lord more than you do. I think I shared this before, and I think it's no harm sharing once again. When we first applied to come to study in London Theological Seminary, being the first time and know that I have no knowledge and no friends to refer to, I went to the website to check concerning the visa and all that, And they stated that, well, it will be approved in 3 days' time, you know, just pay and with all your photographs and all that, you can do that. And 3 days' time, you can get all your visa to come. So happily, I went to purchase all the air ticket and get everything done, approval from the church and all these things. And lo and behold, I went to the British Embassy in Singapore and submitted. And they said, sir, it takes 2 weeks. I'm flying in 3 days' time. I already booked my ticket. Oh, sorry, this is not enough. Where's the address? Who is staying with you? Oh, please get it done, bring it back. I went to and fro about 4 or 5 times just to get all this thing done. And of course, I was sharing this with Reverend Tan and praying. He said, oh, don't worry. I know of someone in the British Embassy. If really we need help, I'll call him. Well, thank God that I said no. I take it that if the Lord would want me to come, nothing will stop. Nothing will stop my God to bring me here. Nothing will hinder my studying in LTS. He will provide. And I took that upon my heart and I determined, I said no. Even if it means that I waste the air ticket, fine. I told my wife, if it is the will of God, if the door is closed, we take it that the Lord doesn't want us to come. That's all. We no need to rub shoulder with whatever and whoever. We just want to trust the Lord and submit ourselves to Him. If He wants to close the door at the last minute, so be it, Lord. Your will be done. I'm prepared to accept that. And lo and behold, on the eve of our flight, they call me up. Mr. Mok, your visa is ready. Please come and collect. Brothers and sisters, if only you and I are willing to just subdue this usurping attitude in us. I think I know better. I know this person. I know that person. We can do this way. We can do that way. I tried that. My friend had did that before. Let's call him. Let's do it. And not seeking the will of God. Not willing to submit. As I said in the prayer meeting yesterday, anything, everything that happens in the life of each one of us as his children is not by chance. It's not bad luck. The hand of God is in every of our affairs. Whether be it hindrances, whether be it joy, whether be it pain, sorrow, quarrel, split in the church, whatever. The hand of God is in all that. We may not fully understand and we may not understand how it worked out. How can God allow it to be? But if we are willing to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not unto our own understanding, in all our ways, acknowledge Him. And He will certainly direct our path as He promised us. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee and praise Thee for such a promise. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that as Your people, we can call upon Thee. We can truly trust in You because You are God and not man. And You are our God who loves us enough to send Your Son, Your only Son, Your only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. How much more, Lord, can we trust in You? Oh, Lord, we pray that You will help us, that we will not lean unto our own understanding, but that we may trust in Thee with all our hearts and in all our ways acknowledge You. Help us, we pray. Grant us this humility and this submission to Your will. Bless us, Thy people, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.